Father, we thank you that there's no other name under heaven whereby men and women can be saved but the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. Oh, we do that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Title of my message for this afternoon, Better and the Best. Better and the Best. I would like to start with this thesis statement for your consideration, and I believe it strongly. I believe that our faith should recommend us to those who have to do with us. And I also believe that, and I want to speak to our new deacons and our deacons who have been, our elders and our pastors, and all of us as leaders, but I want to highlight our new deacons today. I believe that if a leader has faith in Jesus, that should make people who are around them, those who have their faith have recommended them to us, it ought to make those who are around us better. And I believe that this thesis is confirmed in the story of Joseph. And if you would turn just briefly to Genesis, the 37th chapter. I want to apologize because everyone knows the story. And it would probably be rare if I said something new about Joseph. But I'd like to share what the Lord has put on my heart and to share that with our new deacons and our elder today. Joseph lived in Genesis 37, and you just put your finger there, lived in Canaan, 17 years old, barely old enough to drive. 11 brothers, must have been fun to always have somebody to play with, always to have somebody who had your back. And even, I would dare to say, because we love to do this, it's even nice sometimes to have somebody to fight with. And so Genesis 37 starts talking about, and this is where trouble comes in, the love of Jacob, Israel, for Joseph. And in fact, the Bible says, it goes on in chapter 37, to talk about the father making a robe or a coat that I believe was stunningly beautiful. The Bible calls it the coat of many colors. And the Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 37 that Jacob loved Joseph, oh, this is trouble here, more than any of the other children. Oh, what trouble we have brewing here. And the Bible goes on to say that because of that in verse 4, that the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all their brothers, and they hated him, and they couldn't even speak peaceably about him. Now, this is a side note. I got to get it in. I don't ever remember, and I'm careful. I said this in first service, and I'm careful now. Lord, help me. I never use the word hate in connection with another person. I don't, and I don't believe I ever have. You should never tell the devil you hate someone. You can take it for what it's worth. You should never tell the devil you hate someone. Now, I sure hate a lot of things that people do. And I probably will. But people, I mean, I've had people in my ministry that got on my last nerve. And I venture to say that there are probably people that hate me. I don't know it, but there probably is. But I have never used the word hate in connection with another person. And you shouldn't either. But what we have here in Genesis 37 is a mixture of hatred and envy. And if you mix those two together, you're guaranteed that sin is coming. You can be sure that sin is on its way. And about chapter 37, I've done the story of Joseph. I've got other sermons on it. But when I read that chapter again, do you know the Lord's name is not mentioned in chapter 37? Because the Lord's not in it. The mess that's going on, and it's happening in families. I don't know, I probably haven't looked at it before, but chapter 37 is a chapter that's foul and it's cruel. It's in the depths of despair. It's a hideous story of hatred in family. I don't know if there's anything worse than being dumped on, turned in, given up on, divorced from by your own family. You know anything any more hurtful than that? That hurts you more than that? It's a story that deals with crime in the family. And a story about the absolute rottenness of paternal favoritism. Oh, Jacob was into that. Can I be honest with you? I usually am. That is a difficult area for families. It's even more difficult for Christian families. What if you have a person in your family, you have several kids, and one of them does all the right things and the other one's not a Christian? Do you treat them other than love? With love. I think we have challenges with that. You don't have to admit it. You don't have to say amen. But I think we have challenges with that. If one is the perfect son or daughter, and the other one doing their own thing, what happens is we don't like what they're doing. But we should not stop loving them. Oh, you don't have to say amen. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's hard. Now, my brother's not here to defend himself, but we appear to be total opposites. I appeared to be the good guy, and he appeared to be the bad. That's what makes parenting so challenging. Amen? You need God, the Holy Spirit, as a parent. And you have to really ask for help so that you won't favor one over the other in love. Oh, I know you want to hurt. I got to hurry up. I'm getting you in real trouble. I know I'm in deep waters. That doesn't sound like anything about deacon stuff. Now let me go on. I believe that our faith should recommend us to those who have to do with us. And it should make people around us better. When I started ministry, one of my first assignments, because I believe this is what every leader or deacon needs, what I'm just ready to mention. My first assignment as a pastor, I was at a church that when it rained, we had to have a bucket brigade to catch the water that was leaking from the roof. In fact, the water, it was so bad that there was a roped-off section in the church because of so much rain would be coming into the window. If you sat there, you would get soaked. That was my first church assignment. And often we would have to cancel the divine worship hour because when it really rained, we had thigh deep water in the basement that the pastor and the deacons and the elders had to bail out of the church. You don't want to hear this because you don't want to think that that's one of our churches. But it's true. That's how I started ministry. So when I talk to you about retirement, you have to understand where I've been, not where I am. I'm serious. I'm very serious about that. All you see is me now and say, he looks like he's young and healthy. Where is he going? You don't ask that. You have to ask, where have I been? I'm getting in real trouble here. When I, that place where I pastored, every Friday, my brother-in-law and I would load up my lawnmower in the back of my car and go down and mow the lawn, the church lawn, every Friday. My personal opinion now is that a deacon should have been doing that. And I should have been working on my sermon for the next day. But the church was too cheap to buy a lawnmower. I'm not kidding you. So I took my lawnmower to church to mow the lawn every Friday. We should be embarrassed by that as a church. That was good experience for me as a young pastor. Because one of the things that you have to have as a deacon, you have to be willing to serve. And see, and I was, the Lord was checking me out to find out if I was serious about ministry or was I in it for the glory. There was no glory on Friday. And I'm not afraid to mow the lawn. That's not the point. Do you get the point that I'm making? We have become real bad. As someone that says, things that matter most must never be at the mercy of things things that matter the least must never be at the mercy of things that matter the most. That's the quote. And the church probably would have been better off if a deacon would have been mowing that lawn on Friday or hire someone to do it than to have me doing it. They may have had a better sermon on Sabbath. Or maybe not. That's right, maybe not. But I hope you get my point. And by the way, the Lord be praised. I think when our faith should recommend us to those around us, and when they are connected with us, things ought to be better. And I'm pleased to the Lord to say the Lord be praised, because when we left there, they had a brand new church that Michael Kelly's son is now pastoring. Isn't it a small world? Isn't it a small world? The Lord be praised. What does it have to do with Joseph? Joseph, we know the story. His brother sold him into slavery, and he was brought into Potiphar's house, captain of the guard and a prominent person in Egypt. And when Joseph got in the house of Potiphar, the Bible says, and this is also something that a deacon needs, not only should you be a servant and be willing to serve, but God, the Bible says in Genesis 39, God was with him. You need God with you. You're going to serve in a leadership position. God has to be with you. This is no play. God was with him. And so it didn't matter whether he was in Potiphar's house or the prison, which he ended up in. He was going to be a person who cleaned the church well. Amen. The eyes were not on him, but he cared enough to do his very best. And whatever he was around, things got better. Right? When he ended up in prison for something he did not do, you know the story, they put him in charge of the prison. Because God was with him. A servant, somebody that God was with, somebody that wins the hearts of people. And I would say, let me get this in. Joseph had the ability, which challenges me and I believe challenges you, to make people better who was right beside him. You know the people who are usually right beside us? It's our family members. That's why the Bible was fairly blunt about how we should act at home. And you'll have to ask my wife, but I'm basically the same at home as I am here. That's important. How do you make people better that are right beside you? That challenges us. How do we win people in our own family? Joseph had something that we all need. He had the best, and that was God. And I want to share one other point that I felt in the story that in your spare time, read it and see. Joseph eventually, he ends up in prison. The butler has a dream. The baker has a dream. I think it's the butler goes back and forgets him until Pharaoh has a dream, several dreams. And he says, I'm having a little problem understanding this dream. And he says, the butler says, I know someone finally in prison who can tell you what the dream's all about. His name is Joseph. The Bible says he cleaned up Joseph, brought him before Pharaoh. Listen to this now. Pharaoh asks him, he tells him what the dream is. He says, it's from God. I'll tell you what the dream is. He tells him that a famine's coming. You need to, you know, you're going to have a time of plenty. Just put all the stuff away. Put some in storage because a famine's coming. Guess what Pharaoh said? I need somebody who's wise enough to administer this. You're the man. We don't ever give Pharaoh any credit. But how wise was he to listen to the Lord and pick Joseph? I'm just going to be blunt with you. If we have a weakness as a church, you see, I believe a leader leads others to lead. And if we have a weakness, it's that we think we're indispensable. And we couldn't make a decision like Pharaoh if our life depended on it. Oh, you don't have to say amen, but it's... I want to commend this church for not being afraid to ordain young men as deacons. But if I saw a weakness in the church, is that the same people do the same thing all the time and expect that there would be someone to take over what they do. I see that in not just this church. I see it in most churches. In fact, you can have somebody that has a degree in that area, but if they're too young, we're likely not to put them there. That is a weakness. A leader should be able to lead others to lead. Our lives depend on it. The book Spiritual Leadership said that was one of Napoleon's greatest weaknesses. You know, he lost the battle at Waterloo. You know why he lost? This is a true story. He had a general named General Grouchy. I didn't make that up. That's his name, General Grouchy. And at the Battle of Waterloo, General Grouchy was standing by with 34,000 men and 108 guns. And Napoleon needed his help. But Napoleon had so trained him and immobilized him that he would not make the right decision to come in and rescue Napoleon from Waterloo. And Napoleon had so bashed and criticized his generals that they refused to make decisions without him. And so he lost his empire because he thought everything revolved around him. January the 15th, several weeks ago, flight 1549, the 158 passengers on board, one infant on board also, incredibly, they say that the plane made a three-point landing. I'm more likely to think it was 2 points than three, but how the story will be embellished. A three-point landing on the Hudson River. All the passengers were saved because of the piloting of Chesley Sully Sullenberger of Danville, California. They said that he, when the plane landed and was taken on water, that he stayed there in the aisle, making sure that every person got off before he got off. Governor Patterson called it a miracle on 34th Street, but the truth be told, the plane landed at 43rd Street. I kid you not, where the ferries were standing waiting, or floating waiting. Standing is wrong. Can you believe that? 3 minutes from takeoff at LaGuardia, and he had a decision to make to land that plane on the Hudson River. And his final words were, "Brace for impact, we're going down." And his final word before they touched to the water was, "Prepare for impact." Now, in a U.S. Air Force plane in 1995 at Elmendorf Air Force Base in Alaska, hit a flock of geese also, went down, and 24 people were killed. But in this case, not one person lost their life. I was more than intrigued by that. Let me read you some of the credentials of Captain Sully. He loved flying from his youth. He was a visiting scholar at the University of California at Berkeley Center for Catastrophic Risk Management, which studies safety, infrastructure, and preparedness in accidents and natural disasters. How many wouldn't mind when you go on the next flight to have him as your pilot? You know, sometimes our destiny can turn on a dream. You love flying as a little boy. We can't ever squash out the dreams of our children. Sometimes it seems like it's a little child's dream, but their life is literally turning on that decision. I'm glad he loved flying as a boy. And I'm sure those 150-some passengers felt the same. And not only that, he was a certified glider pilot. You know the planes that don't have engines? Could have been a perfect pilot. His whole life prepared him for that very moment.
so that he could save. Deacons, I don't know if you took serious what went up here. Your whole life could be preparing you for what God has in store for you. You know, one of the first offices I held in the church, long before pastor and all of this, was deacon. Deacon in the North Philadelphia church in Philadelphia, in the heart of the ghetto. And as a deacon there, you truly served. There were a lot of nasty things to clean up. You really got service. You served. I want to say, deacons, this is serious business. We need you. If you can't be there for your assignment, call the head elder. Don't just not show up. We're depending on you. Our life could depend on you. Do you know, since I've been here, and I give me two more minutes. Some of you are here. Do you know a tornado came through Fallbrook right here at this church? Some of you were here. It happened about 9 o'clock on Sabbath morning. Some of you, Linda's, Dan, some of you are nodding your head because it pulled the roof, the tiles off the roof, and we had to get our roof fixed. I just know the Lord was with us. It could have been a lot worse. Our lives depend on your serving. We need you here doing what you do. Whether you get any credit for it or not, we need you here doing what you do. If you're not going to do what you say you're going to do, when it comes time to elect new deacons, just say, I'm not serving this time. Rather than put your name down there and don't show up. Oh, you don't have to say amen over that, but it's. Let me show you how the book of Genesis ends. Two passages. One, Genesis 45 and verse 5. As Joseph became the second in command in Egypt, and his brothers eventually came back looking for food, guess who they encountered? Their brother Joseph. You know, the Bible sure knew who it was picking, because I would have worked that. He worked it a little. I probably would have worked it a lot. This is what the Bible says. Joseph said to his brothers, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." And this is how the Bible ends in Genesis. "But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is in the day, to save many people alive." Looking as I close, there was a blogger that said something about Flight 1549. He was a mechanical engineer. He did all of the math things, and he concluded this: "I can't understand how this level of precision in piloting is humanly possible." You don't think just the pilot landed that plane, do you? You see, it wasn't just about him being better. It's about us having the best. We need God. We need Jesus. We cannot afford to let go of his hand. One moment. We can't. I don't know about you. I want Jesus piloting my life. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these young deacons. We thank you for the example that they have to follow. Thank you for the dedicated teams of deacons that we have here that show them the way. We thank you for Elder Martinez and the ministry that he brings to this church. But Lord, this is not just about them. It's about all of us. We thank you, Lord, that because we have been with you, when we are around people, things are better. Lord, not just things. People's lives are better because we have been in touch with you. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.